Everyone has gone through a time of tribulation, distress, strain, anxiety, trouble. Some may be going through that right now. If you haven't right now, you will sometime in the future. This past week, we preached on a theme that you see up here to my right, your left, through the FBF meeting, and that is tenacity and tribulation. That's a word I like, the word tenacity. Tenacious means holding persistently to something. I won't let it go. We know from Scripture that we should be tenacious. It's almost an onomatopoeia, that word. It's just tenacious, holding on. Philippians 1, 27 and chapter 4 and verse 1 says, stand fast. Paul writing to the church of Philippi, stand fast. Colossians 1, 23, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved. That describes being tenacious. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, stand fast and hold. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. 2 Timothy 4, 5, endure afflictions. James 5, 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Tenacity. The writers of the Scripture needed to say that you need to be steadfast, you need to stand strong, because when tribulation comes, we want to let go. The American frontier in the 1700s and 1800s was very harsh. But the history books neglect some of the hardiest of the frontiersmen. It has been said that whatever religious fiber America has today can be attributed to their dogged persistence, these I am going to mention here in a minute. If a settlement was founded as men moved west, a Christian might invite his neighbors to his cabin for religious services. And this would grow to the point where they soon needed a preacher. But there weren't enough people in that particular cabin for that preacher to stay just there, so they would go from one settlement to another. They would ride a circuit, so they would call them circuit riding preachers. They were mostly Methodists. This is when Methodism was good, really fundamental. In the spirit of John Wesley, who said, "The world is my parish," is the attitude these men had. But then there weren't enough men for the circuits. What these men did was so hard that almost half of them died by age 30. Nearly two-thirds died before they spent 12 years in a service as a circuit riding preacher. It was typical for these men to arise at 4 o'clock in the morning to allow for travel. Not in their air-conditioned vehicle or their heated vehicle, but they would travel through snow, going through frozen creeks. They faced rough terrain, creeks, swamps, sickness, and yet they would keep going. They weren't wealthy. In fact, I quote Henry Bascom, a well-known West Virginian itinerant, traveled more than 3,000 miles and preached to more than 400 congregations during one particular year. For that service, he received $12.10. Another circuit riding preacher was the man by the name of Robert Sheffey. That's the film we're going to be watching later this month. The settlers had a way to describe stormy weather. There's nothing out today but crows and Methodist preachers. In 1784, the Methodists had 15,000 members and 83 riders. By 1844, their numbers had increased from 15,000 to over 1 million members, and from 83 riders to 4,000 riders. These circuit riding preachers were persistent. One of them had the name Nolly. That was his last name, in Mississippi. And one day, Nolly was riding down the road and he saw some fresh tracks to a clearing. He thought to himself, there's a new settler. He's obviously got a family. I've got to go see him. He followed those tracks, came to the new settlement, and the man saw him and says, oh no, another Methodist preacher. He had left Virginia for Georgia to get clear of him. He said, they got my wife and they got my daughter, but now they're coming after me. And he said something like this, so I come here and here is one before I can get my wagon unloaded. My friend, said Nolly, if you go to heaven, you're going to find Methodist preachers there. If you go to hell, I'm sure you'll probably find some there. And you see how it is on earth, so you'd better make terms with us and be at peace. Before I can get my wagon unloaded became a joke at conferences that these circuit riding preachers had. Today, if you were to go near Meridian Hill Park in Washington, D.C., there is a tribute to the circuit riders, and there's a statue to one of them. You better go see it before somebody takes it down. The circuit riding preacher is Francis Asbury. Here's the inscription, the prophet of the long road. And then it has this further inscription, his continuous journeying through cities, villages, and settlements from 1771 to 1816 greatly promoted patriotism, education, morality, and religion in the American Republic. Act of Congress. Even the Congress recognized the tremendous impact these circuit riding preachers had. Today we need some circuit riding preachers. Amen. Christians who will have that dogged persistence, that tenacity, even through the most difficult of times. But when times are hard, how do you be tenacious? When these guys faced what they did, how could they hang on? How could they be so tenacious, knowing that, you know, the typical guy would die by the time he's 30? Well, we can learn from the example of somebody in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, and that's where I'd like to direct your attention, the example of David and his deliverance from distress. David is a familiar Old Testament character, obviously. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, he is anointed king to take the place eventually of King Saul. In chapter 17, he defeats Goliath. In chapter 18, the women ascribe to him having slain his 10,000s while Saul only his thousands. So they're really trying to elevate David. In chapters 19 to 26, he flees Saul because Saul is jealous that David had ascribed to him 10,000s and he only had thousands ascribed to him. In chapter 27, we're getting close to chapter 30 where we are. In chapter 27, he escapes Saul and runs to the enemy, the Philistines. In chapter 29, he attempts to fight alongside the Philistines. In chapter 30, a tremendous trial comes his way, where he is in distress. First, I want you to see this morning David's despair, David's tribulation, if you will. Let's start with chapter 29, look at verse 8. And David said unto Achish, Achish is his Philistine commander, the man to whom he has fled to get away from Saul. He is, I believe, in disobedience here because he is going to the enemy to help the enemy. And David said unto Achish, this is 29:8, but what have I done and what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now, notice here that he's gone to Achish. He wants to fight along with Achish. The other Philistines are saying, are you crazy? This is the one to whom they have ascribed 10,000s. You want him to fight alongside of us? No. As much as Achish wants him to fight, he says to him, 29:8. Now we go to verse 9. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go with us up to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So I want you to see if you can identify with David's valley, with the depth of his despair that he is going to experience here. Here are some of the causes of his distress. Number one, plans disrupted. We just read that. Plans disrupted. He has been running from Saul. Now his plans are thwarted. Have you ever had plans laid out that you go, this is going to work this way, and all right, I've got the year, and then your plans are disrupted? That is a cause of distress. David knew he was to be king, and maybe he thought that this might be how it happens. I will conquer my way to the throne. Hindsight shows that God hindered David from having to fight with the enemy against his own people. It's frustrating when you try everything and you get nowhere. You make plans only to have those plans fall apart. It's distressing, it's troublesome, it's tribulation. That's where David is. One cause of his despair, plans disrupted. Here's another cause of his despair, homes destroyed. Look at chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. He had just been given this city by Achish in chapter 27 and verse 6. Months of running away from Saul, and now he's got this permanent established home, city, in the midst of the Philistines where Saul can no longer come to get him. No doubt they have built new homes, they have settled down, they have established themselves, they come over the hill and they look down and their city is on fire. They get there and the wives and the children are all gone. Everything's destroyed. We would say, well, at least I've got my family. But notice, family's endangered is the third cause of distress. Let's read on in verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David was greatly distressed. Here we see his tribulation. What is he now going to do? They arrive and they find that their families are kidnapped, their wives, their sons and daughters. They find no bodies. They obviously believe and they know they have been taken captive. You know what? You can take away somebody's home, but the family is the foundation of society. No wonder then that we see the fourth thing, emotions crumbled. In chapter 30 and verse 4, they wept until they couldn't weep anymore. Who's weeping here? Men, warriors. Verse 6, men were bitter in soul. The soul of all the people was grieved, it says. And it's shown by the attitude that somebody will have to pay for this. David is the one who's responsible for this. These are the men. These are the men who have been supportive of him. And notice how they dealt with that distress. Somebody's going to have to pay for this. And the one nearest by is their leader, David. No wonder you find in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. That word distressed has the idea of being confined in a narrow, tight place. All the options are now gone. You know, we do fine as long as we have plenty of alternatives. Plenty of options. It's almost like you go out to eat and you go, you know, you had your heart set on going to such and such a restaurant. And you get there and you find it's closed. This is about as much stress as we get sometimes, you know. I was looking forward to a steak. But you know what? There's always another option. Oh, that's not bad. What do you do when your options have run out? Confined we become when there's no second car and the one you have is broken down. You see, that's stress. When your nest egg is gone, when there are no other job possibilities, when there is no other medical treatment available, and then, do you find yourself in any of these situations, more applications that I've not even mentioned, where you just go, I don't know what to do, and you're distressed? I think of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and getting to the Red Sea. And they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got mountains on the side and they've got the Egyptians behind. That, folks, is the very definition of distress. Because all options are gone. They're confined. They're in a tight spot. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this of that word, distressed. One can be obsessed with a passion and be so bound up emotionally that he becomes ill. That is the extent of this word, distress. And there are times when we can get to the place where we are so much in the midst of tribulation and distress that we make ourselves ill. Well, we expect to go on to David's victory from David's distress here, or his despair, but there's a point between David's despair and David's victory. And that's what I want us to see next. It's David's practice. David's practice. What does David do in despair? Because he didn't remain in that condition for long. Folks, the wrong practice will complicate matters. The right practice is hard because it's easier to blame somebody for my current despair and trouble. It's easier to blame God, you think. But I want you to notice what David did. Would you read with me, please, out loud, the last part of verse 6, where it says, it starts with the word but. Would you read that with me? Let's go together. Here we go. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's all it says. That's all it says. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But what does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord your God? How can you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? I recently heard a message on this very passage. And it struck me what the preacher said. He said, you need to preach to yourself. Well, I don't have an outline and it doesn't, it's not alliterated, so how can I preach to myself? You need to preach to yourself. You've got to preach to yourself. Well, what am I going to take as my text? You know what some people turn to? Well, I'll watch Oprah. I'll read Irma Bombeck. I will, whatever. Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral. Think positively. What text will you go to help yourself in distress? You need to preach to yourself. Take your Bible. Put it on your pulpit. And preach to yourself. In other words, let's do this. I don't often leave the pulpit, so I know this is freaking you out, but you've got your little congregation over here. It's you. You've got the pulpit. It's in the pulpit. And you sit here. And you're moaning, oh, what am I going to do? Everything's gone. The car is broken. Now what am I going to do? Dan, you need to think about this. David, think about this. Did you not at one time write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Didn't you at one time write that, David? I'm not going to keep doing this, but yeah, I know. Well, I shall not want, I shall not lack, and he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. And you just keep preaching to yourself. You take your Bible, folks, and you open it. David had written that psalm, we think, early on. He had preached that self, that very thing to himself years before, perhaps. Perhaps when he was 17 or 18 years old, we don't know. Preach to yourself. Well, I don't know what my outline should be. I'll give you an outline. Three things to ask yourself. Am I willing to recall? Am I willing to trust? And am I willing to wait? So three words. Am I willing to recall, trust, wait? Recall, trust, wait. I don't have a passage for that, but I can go in my Bible and I can see that that's typically what David would do. Am I willing to recall? Let's think about that word recall. Am I willing to recall? Am I able and willing to look at God's help to me in the past? You might say, but God has never delivered me in the past. But let me give you some shocking news. If God has never delivered you in the past, you're not a Christian today. Because there was a time in your life, if you claim to be saved, where he delivered you from the greatest thing, and that is from your sin. You have been delivered. God has done at least that much for every believer. Being delivered from sin in the past, the trouble and the tribulation that sin brings you into, means that I can be delivered from tribulation and trouble today. Because the one upon whom I depend for deliverance in the past is the same one who today can deliver me again. David could recall much. David, were you ever in a tight spot once where all eyes were on you, as the eyes of these men are here, where all the eyes were upon you and God delivered you? Yeah, there was one time when I was about 17 years old and I saw that nobody was going to go out there and kill that monster out there. And that day I said, Lord, is there not a cause? And I got up and I went out there in God's strength. Saul tried to give me his armor and I said, that's no good. I put my trust in the Lord, and he delivered me. Yeah. Yes, I remember. I go back in my past, and I remember what God did for me. Go with me to Psalm 77, since we're talking about the Psalms that David wrote. This one in particular he may not have written, but the Psalms have always been a tremendous encouragement to Christians. This is a Psalm of Asaph. Notice what it says in Psalm 77 and verse 2. In the day of my trouble, that's the same word distress we're seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. In the day of my distress, my trouble, my tribulation, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. But jump down to verses 10 to 13. And I said, now he's going to preach to himself, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all of thy work and talk of thy doings. You see him preaching here? I will. Here's what I will do. And you take it from Scripture. You know what? How this contrasts with the children of Israel? David says, I will remember, or the psalmist here says, I will remember. Contrast that with what the children of Israel did in chapter 78 of Psalms. And look what is said of them in verse 22. Because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. And in this chapter, you will read where they forgot. Look at verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock. This is when they're finally delivered. But you back up into verse 7 and it says, the psalmist says, has to say to them, do not forget the works of God. And what do you see them doing in verse 11? They forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. We bitterly sometimes say, well, that was for another group of people. That was for David. When he was in trouble, I can see how God would rescue him. He was a man after God's own heart. But me, never happens to me. It won't happen to me. I remember thinking that very thing when I was in college. And we'd have our prayer group studies at night. And I remember thinking this when a guy in the prayer group would say, you know what? Somebody put $1,000 on my bill today. This is back in 1976, when $1,000 was worth about $20 million today, you know, whatever. But it was a lot of money. And then, you know, some month later, another guy would say, somebody put $300, somebody anonymous. And I'm thinking, why doesn't that ever happen to me? I'm working three jobs. Why does that never happen to me? And so my thinking, I think, reflects a lot of what we say. Why does that never happen to me? Are we willing to recall? But you know what? As I began to trust in the Lord, he began to work. I can never say somebody put $1,000 on my bill. God always just seemed to give me a good job. Or an extra job. Three. I was able to make it. By God's grace, I look back and I see what God did on my behalf. Folks, when we recall God's past blessings, we can become thankful. When we are willing to thank God for the hardships of the past, I am ready to thank him for the hardships of today and even for the future. Am I willing to recall? Number two, am I willing to trust? Now go with me to Psalm chapter 9. Am I willing to trust? Psalm 9, 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. There's the word distress again. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 46, 1 that Brother Ron read this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in. It's the distress. It's the same word that says that David was distressed. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But the psalmist says in chapter 9, and this is a psalm of David, we believe, and it says there, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, their trust in thee. And we see in David, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David encouraged himself. Elsewhere, that word encouraged will help us understand a little bit more about what David is doing here when it says he encouraged himself. Three or four other ways that word is translated in your Bibles. Number one, encouraged elsewhere is translated to strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord. God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong, be encouraged, and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It means to strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, here's the second one. This is kind of interesting. To harden. Yes, the word encouraged in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6 where it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, it means this, but David hardened himself in the Lord his God. It's the same word used about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. David hardens himself in the Lord rather than against the Lord. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. David hardens himself in the Lord, his God. Here's a third way it's translated in the Old Testament. To take hold. But David took hold of himself in the Lord, his God. When David was fighting against the lion and the bear in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and he went to Saul and Saul wanted to give him his armor, here's what David said. I caught him by his beard. It's the word, I took hold of him. It's the same word encouraged here. Interesting if you translate it that way. I encouraged him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. I took hold of the bear. What can you say? Get a hold of yourself. In the Lord. Don't try to get a hold of yourself. Don't try to take control of your own emotions. Take hold of yourself in the Lord. Here's a fourth way it's translated. Not only is it translated to strengthen and to harden and to take hold of oneself, here it is, to repair. Same word encouraged in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 is translated to repair. When Nehemiah was doing work on the gates in Jerusalem, this word is used 33 times in the book of Nehemiah as they repaired the gates and they repaired the walls. So folks, when you are in despair, when you're in tribulation, when you're in times of trouble, repair yourself. Key, in the Lord. Start preaching to yourself. Quit listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. Well, I come to church to get preached to. Hey, when you have your devotions and you've got your Bible open in front of you, start preaching. If necessary, do it out loud. Your wife will walk in and say, what are you doing? I'm preaching to myself. You want to hear my sermon? No, I'll go away. Thank you. Preach to yourself. David would preach to himself. Here's what he would say at times. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? Can you see David preaching to himself? Why are you cast down? This is found in Psalm chapter 42 and verse 11. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He's still preaching to himself. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. How many psalms were written before you start reading 1 Samuel chapter 30? Well, I went to my chronological Bible. And if you've been reading chronologically through the Bible, I know you didn't keep track of this. I had to go back and read. And here are the Psalms that were written before 1 Samuel 30. He had already written Psalm 108, 57, 54, 13, 31, 140, 52, 109, 35, 64, 141, 142, 56, 34, 26, 23, and I stopped counting. All of those Psalms. You think David might have had something from which to preach to himself? Where are you going to get your text? You've got your whole Bible. You know, we have more than the Old Testament saints ever dreamed of having. We have more. You can preach to yourself. But folks, this is going to take some knowing. Here's what the typical person will do. I don't know what to do. And then you're going to take that out of context and you're going to mess yourself up. So what is it going to take? It means that when you're hearing another sermon, you're taking notes because one day you're going to be able to preach to yourself from something you'd heard once. And what did that preacher say? But more than that, it's going to mean when you have your devotions and God speaks to you in your devotions, you write it down. And one day you're going to say, I remember, there it is. And it's going to come flooding back to you. And then you can preach to yourself again. Sometimes, I don't know if this has happened to you, it's happened to me. You're having your devotions. You don't even know what you're going through. You just know, you know, what's wrong with me today? And you read your Bible, and it's like God puts his finger on something. Lord, I didn't even know I needed that. Thank you for giving that to me. And you start preaching to yourself. I am constantly writing notes in my journal, which is my planner. Things I got out of my devotions today, how God spoke to me. Preach to yourself. Am I willing to trust in God? When you come into times of difficulty, what you do determines what you trust in. If you come to an emotional time where you don't know what to do and you go to the bottle, tell me, what are you trusting in? Not the Lord. When you get stressed out and you pull the cigarette out, what are you trusting in? That shows. When you have times of trouble, you go to the shopping mall and you start buying things like crazy, what are you trusting in? When you start binge eating and so forth, trying to get yourself out of this emotional turmoil, what are you trusting in? Am I willing to trust in the Lord my God? Thirdly, am I willing to wait? You see, I want the solution right now, and I want a verse right now. Children in their immaturity want things right now. They don't like to wait, but God's solution sometimes requires waiting. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40:1-3, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Notice how he goes from a place of being ready to fall to where God establishes his going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord, to the point where when you trust in God, there's a song in your mouth now. You can whistle, you can sing the praises to the Lord. Waiting involves endurance. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David preached to himself. And then after he preached to himself, what do you find him doing in verses 7 and 8? And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. David not only encouraged himself in the Lord, David now inquires at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. After David is encouraged, now he goes to God in faith, and he begins to pray. Now, Lord, what do I do? Am I willing to pray would be the fourth thing. Am I willing to recall, to trust, to wait, to pray? Am I willing to pray? Folks, it is not the prayer that works, but the God to whom we pray who works. Does praying to God really work? Well, listen to Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. David inquired at the Lord. The practice of David we need to practice is this. Preach to yourself. Recall, trust, wait, pray. Now we get to the third point, and the last point. It's David's victory. You see how we went from David's despair to David's victory? You've got in between that David's practice and what he does. How many times was David in despair? Think back to his life, the constant despair. He defeats Goliath. That was despair before that happened. Then Saul chases him. This, that, and the other constantly happening to him. No wonder when you get to chapter 30, his practice is to do what he does. David's victory is what you find in verses 9 through 25, the rest of the chapter. Is there someone here in distress this morning? Your plans have been disrupted, maybe a time of insecurity. I don't know how God's going to arrange for your victory, but you can be assured that no matter how confined, distressed you are in your circumstance, if you encourage yourself in the Lord, preach to yourself and inquire of him, he will grant a victory. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Inquire at the Lord.